Elizabeth Elliot studied Greek in college with the goal of working as a Bible translator. Shortly after arriving in Ecuador, she married fellow missionary Jim Elliot, who was later killed while trying to reach out to the fierce Alca Indians, also known as the Wadani. Here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth shares with us the insights from her remarkable journey as a daughter, mother, wife, widow, and missionary. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. I read that verse from John 14:23, and we've been looking at the life of Francis Ridley Havergal, a life in which it would certainly appear that the Lord Jesus was at home, that he and his Father had made their home with her. What was the secret of that life? Was it because Francis Ridley Havergal was born as a special person? Was she born good? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is no such thing as a person born good. We're born rebels. We're born shaking a fist at God, as it were, saying, "I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to be somebody. I want my will to be done." And it's only as we are brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ that that nature can change. I always find it so encouraging to read Christian biographies because, although sometimes all the warts, so-called, are left out and the faults are certainly not included, I can still know for sure that that person had plenty of faults. This book was written by Miriam Havergal, Francis's sister, and she was extremely cautious not to mention any faults whatsoever. And that was customary in the 19th century, to write biographies painting pictures of people as though they were perfect. But I hope you won't be put off by this. I hope you'll realize that the evidence of grace in her life was the evidence of grace. It was God who was working in her, but she was also working out her own salvation, as Paul says that we are to do. Work out your own salvation with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. And I think that comes across very clearly. She was bombarded with requests for work to do, and because she was known all around the world as a hymn writer and a poet, and also as the author of a good many prose books, she was bombarded with requests from editors and publishers, and she actually gives a list in one letter of the demands on her time. Here is a list of just the things which were on her desk at that moment. Request for contribution to the Irish Church Advocate, hymns for special New Year's services wanted, to write cards suitable for mourners, for a set of 6 more marching orders, and that was apparently a set of little mottos or something, request for poems to illustrate 6 pictures, for prayer, sympathy, and counsel, 2 sheets from a septuagenarian. For you children who are listening, you might not know what a septuagenarian is. That's a person who's in his 70s. 2 sheets from a man in his 70s requiring thought. Sundry inquiries and apologies from one who had been printing her verses with another author's name. Request to reprint an article with 4 explanatory enclosures. Also to revise a proof and add my opinion. To revise many sheets of musical manuscripts. 3 requests to supply cards for bazaars. Those were church sales, I think. Advice wanted on how to get articles inserted in magazines. To recommend pupils. To promote a new magazine. To give an opinion on an oratorio. Some long poems in manuscript to revise and advise thereon. Besides packets of leaflets and cards wanted. There is never a lull in life, it seems. Rest, she said, there is none for me, apparently. Every post brings more letters from strangers, alone than I and my sister can answer. It is 9 months since I had a chance of doing a stroke of new work. But letters were a trouble to Nehemiah as well as to me. Nehemiah 6:4. And I must try to make it always work for my king. And with all that load of work, she didn't have your job, but she had the Lord who waits to help you with your job. And she writes to her niece of God's very present help. Dear Cece, I have often found that the greater the difficulties, the greater the very present help. And of course, Jesus will be the same to you, dear Cece. If ever one had gracious guidance in one's life, it is now. The place is so precisely what we wanted, a regular case of Philippians 4:19, which says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I was terribly tired and used up when I got here, but I'm ever so much better already, though the rest, in quotation marks, has at present been only as to no interviews. Must hand on to you and Edith the text which more than any other has struck me in our readings lately. I have lived in it. Exodus 15:3, led forth in thy mercy, guided in thy strength. What would one have more? And then, redemption, holy habitation, past, present, and future. And she gives a reference from one of the Psalms for that one. Sweet is thy mercy, and great is thy mercy toward me. On Sunday, she suggests that her niece look at Exodus 32:29 and connect that with John 6:53-55. I know most of you don't have a pencil, and you're certainly not busily writing down all these references, but every now and then I get letters from people that say, "You gave a verse, but you didn't give the reference," so usually I try to do that, but I can't always do it. And she strongly urges her dear niece to be satisfied with Christ himself. And she signs it, "Your loving aunt." And then another letter to a friend. "I have not forgotten that I have owed you a letter for a long time. Now would you be so very kind as to forward this letter to so-and-so, and will they be so very kind as to accept it instead of separate letters? Most graciously, God strengthened my health as the need deepened during the long and terrible suffering of my poor dear mother," and she's speaking here of her stepmother, "a marked instance of the promise, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Still, of course, the strain on mind and body has been very great, both for my dear elder sister Maria and myself. Next followed all that is involved in a final breakup of home and overlooking the accumulations of half a century, all my precious father's books and papers, etc." I wonder if I'm speaking to anyone today who has that job facing them, the final breakup of a home, yours or perhaps somebody else's. I was in a shop here in Magnolia, Massachusetts, yesterday talking with a lady who has just opened up an antique and secondhand store called the Pack Rat Shop, which I think is a great name. And she says her husband is a pack rat, and because she has been working on him for years to get rid of stuff, suddenly she had the idea of suggesting to him that they open a shop called the Pack Rat Shop and put all these things in the shop. And the idea that he might actually get some money for it, I think, encouraged him to think, well, maybe it's not such a bad idea after all. And, you know, if you take your things to a consignment shop, you might actually get some money for some of that junk, too. But it is a job, isn't it? And when I have had to go through not a few, but actually 9 different people's things after they have died, it has fallen to my lot to go through them, I find myself wanting to read everything and look at everything and ponder everything. And if it's a relative of mine, then of course it brings back all sorts of nostalgic memories, and I find it rather depressing. So I can just put myself in Frances Ridley Havergal's place and imagine that these were some of the pressures that were on her. She says, "I simply could not live, I think, anywhere within hail of London, nor much longer in any such lively place as Leamington, so I have got away now, well out of everybody's reach. I'm trying in a sort of Tantalian hopelessness. I don't know if you have to look up words like that, but I did, and I found out that it referred to Tantalus, the Greek myth that tells about this man who was punished for heinous sin. He wasn't a man, he was a god, I guess. He was punished for heinous sin by being put in a lake in hell. The water reached to his chin and receded each time he tried to take a drink. The fruit hung just above his head and receded each time he reached for it. So now we know where we get the word tantalize, don't we, from Tantalus. I'm trying, says Francis, in a sort of Tantalian hopelessness to overtake the letters that pour in on me and to fulfill such requests as I have already promised. But very seriously, I feel that unless I draw a line hard and fast and refuse everybody all round all that is asked me to do until I have cleared up the said promises and secured a little rest, I shall get mentally as well as bodily exhausted. Well, anybody need that message today? Some of you are saying yes to too many things. Some of you perhaps are saying no to too many things. You need to rethink your yeses and nos. And she writes to this same friend, I must decline, dear friend, to write what you have asked me for. It is always pain to me to say no, and I might keep a secretary only to write the refusals. That's all the outside. As for under the surface, of course, it is the old story of marvels of love and faithfulness, from microscopically minute to grandly magnificent. And sometimes the minutest seem the most magnificent.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.